Let us turn in God's Word to Daniel chapter 5. Really, there's just to be three very simple points from this passage of Scripture: that we are to beware of presumptive grace, and that we are to reverence the prophet that God sends, and then finally, the necessity to obey the Lord before it's too late. Again, chapter 4 has given us this teaching, this background of the danger of pride. And if you look at the bottom of the sermon notes sheet that you have before you, a very powerful word given from John Calvin, and you can read through those different quotations that we have taken from him. But just if you'd come down to the very last one: God denominates all unbelievers proud, because it is true faith alone which humbles us, and all rebellion is the offspring of pride. I believe this chapter, Daniel chapter 5, that we'll deal with in a more expository way this evening. We'll come through it more carefully verse by verse, but I believe it has this overall element of the context of the pride of the human race, how it's infected with the disease of pride. Let us hear the Word of God. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, and maybe just a word here, we know from the really Akkadian tablets in stone and the other archaeological records that this particular queen mother lived until she was about 104. I don't think she was quite that old when she came in at this point, but she was of great years and of reverence. So she came in without being asked or called, as the Septuagint actually adds in that the king had called her, but the text doesn't say she was called by the king. She comes in with this word. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. And this queen was probably not, we don't believe she was the wife of the king, she was really probably his mother, and she had this great word that was given. Verse 13, so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank the wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. May God bless this, the reading of his word, as we look to this passage of scripture this morning. Just a reminder, the last time we looked at Daniel, we had come to Daniel chapter 4, we had looked at that amazing life story of God's sovereign grace. Yes, how King Nebuchadnezzar had lived with all of his power and might and glory as king of Babylon, and yet God humbled him time and time and time again. And we saw how he turns, God turns, the heart of the king wherever he will by his almighty grace. He pursued him and overcame him with his love and his mercy. And we saw how God has power to overcome even the most powerful man, the proudest of men. God, by his amazing love, overcame even Nebuchadnezzar. Grace subdues the proudest hearts, and God's grace converts some of the most unlikely sinners that have ever lived. And we saw how we're here this morning as testimony to God's amazing grace. And we believe, as we read through the book of Daniel, we're never, never, never to forget that amazing work of grace in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and life. There he was, humbled, and he cries out those words. He says, "I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" And it tells how his reason was restored to him, though he had been out living like an ox or out mooing like a cow. He was insane and completely gone from his mind. And yet God restored his reason when he looked up to heaven. We're never to forget almighty grace, and that no one is beyond the power of God's sovereign grace. He transforms men even as proud as Nebuchadnezzar and as insane as he was. But chapter 5 of Daniel tells us of another man. And there's a contrast, I believe, between the two. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The grandson, we believe, or we know from other records, really the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who speaks here, this testimony of God concerning him speaks loud and clear about God's grace. Don't miss the story of King Belshazzar this morning. Hear me well. It's an important story about God's workings in this man's life. It's not just a story about the distant gray past. It's something for us this morning. This chapter will open in a fuller way. It's fascinating, amazing, with all of its details as we look at it tonight. But there is this handwriting that's blazing upon the wall, written a message that can't be understood by the world's philosophers. The world's wisest men can't understand it. It's written by the hand of God, that many, many Tekel Paterson. Let's look at these things of God this morning. First, we mention the danger of presumptive grace. Beware of presumptive grace. There is a sense in which someone could look at those first four chapters of the book of Daniel and say, "Oh, here was a great opportunity for Daniel. Chapter 1, here was witness given to him. Chapter 2, further witness. Chapter 3, and finally, chapter 4, it seems like Nebuchadnezzar hears. Here is Belshazzar. The message is given to him. And it would seem like he kind of has this theory that I would call pan grace. Everything will pan out in the end. God's gracious. It's all good. Don't worry. God's loving. God's gracious. He's full of mercy. You don't need to worry about His coming and being gracious time and time again to you. When we use that word presumption, we speak of how man oversteps. He goes beyond what God's grace really is. There's an arrogance in it, an overconfidence. I'm okay. There's plenty of time. God's grace is so great, I don't need to worry about. God's grace covers everything. I don't have to be worrying. And yet those words come, O Belshazzar, verse 18, you knew it all, but you presumed upon God's grace. He knew all about Nebuchadnezzar. And it would seem like he presumed that everything was fine. How are you this morning, this day? Are you presuming upon God's grace? I'll take my time. When I want to, I'll really get serious about the things of God. I'll live for Him when I really want to. God is so gracious, I don't have to worry about things. The road that you're on today is a road that you have chosen. The road you're walking on has an invisible line across it, a line seen not by me, not even by your friends or your parents or whoever it may be. Only God knows that line. And you're walking down that road your own way, your own direction, your own way of living. But there is a line that is there seen by God alone. God is patient. He is loving with those who neglect and ignore Him. And He's given you many opportunities. There has been great reality to hear the good news of Christ and of His wonderful mercy and love. God is long-suffering. He is not with pleasure over the death of the wicked. He is one who reaches out with great compassion and great love. But I say to you this morning, with all the tenderness of my heart, don't presume upon His mercy and His grace. One day, maybe today, one day, you will cross the line, that thin boundary between God's patience and His wrath. He'll say, enough, 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 it's over. And it gives you up. We read in Romans chapter 1 how He gave those people up to their own sins. He gave them up to their own lusts. He gave them up to live their own life. They were given up. There's no special road which leads to damnation, death, and destruction. There's no special road to hell. You just have to stay on the present road long enough. All roads but one lead to damnation. I realize the title of the sermon this morning is a bit shocking. Not something that if you saw in the newspaper, oh, I want to go hear that, how to be damned. But there's a reality to these things. If people stay on that road and they ignore the God of heaven who has sent His Son with such great love and salvation full and free, if you stay on your own road, it only has one destiny: damnation. You're not lost because you're such a great sinner. I love those words of the Apostle Paul. They, in a personal way, meant so much to me. That faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptation, as Paul says, that Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save, of whom I am the worst. No one goes to hell because they're a horrible sinner. God can save horrible sinners, but men go to their own damnation because they go on their own direction, on in their sin. They don't repent. They go on doing nothing but ignoring God. They keep walking their own way until God's patience runs out. They never really seek God with all their heart and mind and soul. It's for tomorrow. It's put off. How to be damned? Keep on going on the same road without the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on going down that road. I say to you this morning in the plainest of terms, beware of presumptive grace. There is a line. You cross that line and there's destruction. Secondly, reverence the prophet from God. Daniel put off. He was put off to the out of the way places from the kingdom. One who had been given such an important place, and yet Belshazzar, in his rule, his father was far away, some 500 miles to the south. In his rule, he put Daniel off to another place. He put him out of the way of things. He ignored him. Daniel had been there in the kingdom some 50 years. He knew how things were run. He knew with wisdom how to be a real help in the government. But Belshazzar had put him off somewhere where he wouldn't have to listen to the voice of God. He didn't reverence this man. Notice how close their names are to one another. One is Belshazzar and one is called what? Belteshazzar. Just a little bit of difference. He didn't want to identify with him. He put him off. He didn't reverence the prophet from God. There was a certain blasphemy that took place. He knew the history. He knew it all. He knew it well. But in that drunken orgy that was taking place there in the palace, he called for those very holy elements from Jerusalem, that they would drink out of those goblets and toast their gods of wood and stone and iron and gold and silver. There was no reverence for the prophet of God. There was a certain blasphemy that came from them with all their money and their power, their clothes, but there was no reverence for the message from God. And yet Daniel gave them the message, didn't he? But the king didn't really believe that message. There was that sense in which God's judgment was announced to them, and yet he went on as if no fear, no worry. God's judgment did come, not only upon Belshazzar, but one day it came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of listen to those words, many, many, tekel parson, and they sound so strange to our ears that even when they're explained, they sound strange to our ears. There were strange words, just like those four words that were written on Belshazzar's wall, those four words. There are strange words also that come from the mouth of one upon a cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. We know the meaning of those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? One came and bore the judgment that was due to us. One really identified with us, crucified between two thieves. One truly was made flesh and dwelt among us. Though he was without sin, he was made to be sin for us. One came and with such compassion and love, he died for us on the cross. That's God's judgment that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He subjected himself body and soul to the very deepest agony of hell itself. When he was nailed to the cross, He cried out, "In our place, in our place, He bore the wrath of God and His judgment." He is the one we are to revere as God's great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say all these things to you this morning with such concern that you would obey Him before it's too late. Verse 30 says it so simply. Here is, with just a few words, the actual fall of the whole Babylonian Empire. If you know something of history, here is one of the great empires of the history of the world. And in just a few words, it's all gone. Verse 30 describes it so briefly. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Great historians tell us something of the details of the security of the great Babylon. Walls were fortified. These walls are amazing. The outer wall went for some 17 miles around the city, 25 feet wide. There was another inner wall that was refortified. Then the river flowed in through the middle of the city so they could go on for great length of time because they had all the water they wanted. Tremendous security, even though the Medes and the Persians were right there at the wall. They didn't have any fear. All the great ones met together to drink and have a great time. No fear. Don't worry. It's all good. Those walls, the outer wall that is, rose to some 40 feet in height. Amazing. 25 feet wide, 40 feet into the sky. What protection. What security. It's all good. The Medo-Persian army, though, came upon them with suddenness. They were able to divert that river, and they went under the wall. And in just a matter of a few hours, the whole of the city was taken, and Belshazzar, the king, was slain. One of the Greek writers, about 100 years or so afterwards, tells that the Medes and the Persians, as they diverted that river and went under the walls and invaded the city, they went right into the palace itself and killed the king right there, as they were having a great time of festivities in drunkenness. Another Greek historian writes that they entered the palace and killed the king, and as they did that, they then brought destruction to the whole of the city. They all thought it was good. They had plenty of security. Why worry? Plenty of time. I say to you this morning, with tenderness, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, come unto me now, not tomorrow, not when it's a more convenient time, today, this very hour. Chapter 4 ends with verse 37, when it says this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Chapter 5 ends with the destruction of Belshazzar. How will your life end? Let us pray together. As we pray this morning and we are bowed before the Lord, I would ask you to search your heart. Have you truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ? That way to damnation, destruction, and death is just do nothing and go sailing along, presuming upon the grace of God. A poet has written, "There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man in glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen, that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, what is that mysterious bourne by which man's path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has sworn, the soul that goes is lost? How long might I go on in sin? How long will God forbear? What does hope, where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the skies is sent. You, who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Father, we do bow in your presence and pray, Lord, for your almighty grace to open hearts this morning. Before anyone leaves here that's without Christ, oh Lord, that they would not presume another hour upon your grace, but they would, with their heads bowed in your presence, humbled like Nebuchadnezzar, surrender unto you with all they are, that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and believe on Him and be saved. Oh Lord, that is our prayer for our littlest ones that are here, that hear the good news of Christ, to those who may be in their 90s and who have never really entered the kingdom. Oh Lord, that all that are here this day will believe on Christ, the King of kings. Have mercy upon us, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be honored, in whose name we pray. Amen.